This is the CPC Podcast, episode 42, for Sunday, May 5th, 2019. Left Behind. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, the ladies will take a trip to Keogh for lunch and shopping on Saturday, May 11th. We will leave the church at 10 a.m., and if you want to attend, please let Laura Cosner know. Senior Sunday will be Sunday, June 2nd, and we'll be acknowledging our graduating high school seniors, Benjamin Neal and Bryn Massey. We also want you to save the date. The youth will take a trip to Crenshaw Springs Water Park on Saturday, June 15th. If you're interested, please let the church office know. With that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 20. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." We turn now to our second reading from the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 19. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far away from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is read and proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. In the year of our Lord 156, an 86-year-old man was brought before a Roman official and commanded to renounce his atheism. Now, he was no atheist by today's standards. Instead, he was a devout Christian who was named Polycarp. To the Romans, however, he was an atheist because he refused to worship the Roman emperor as a god along with all the other gods of Rome. As Polycarp stood before this Roman official, he knew that to deny the command would mean a painful death. He knew that he would either be thrown into the arena where wild animals would tear him alive and eat him, or he would be burned alive on a pyre. Three times this Roman official told him to renounce his atheism, and three times Polycarp refused. Finally, almost pleadingly, the Roman official said to him, "Swear by Caesar and I release, curse Christ." But Polycarp simply replied, "For 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme the king who saved me?" At this, the Roman official directed that a pyre be built, and Polycarp was burned alive. Almost 250 years later, a Christian named Telemachus went on a pilgrimage to Rome. And while there, he noticed crowds flocking to the Colosseum to see gladiators do battle. He followed them into the Colosseum only to witness a truly repulsive sight. Emperor Honorius had been celebrating his recent triumph over the Goths, and gladiators armed with spears and swords reenacted the battles. After they reenacted each battle, the dead bodies were dragged from the arena and a fresh layer of sand was strewn about, and the carnage would continue. In came the next group of gladiators armed with spears and swords and nets, and the crowd was at a fevered pitch as they watched this bloodbath. But Telemachus watched in horror, and prompted to action, he made his way to the arena's floor, where he then ran and placed himself between two gladiators locked in mortal combat, grabbed one of them, pulled him away, and began to beg and plead with these gladiators to abandon their fight. But in the end, what happened was that the crowd's response demanded blood justice, and the two gladiators killed him there on the floor of the arena. Very depressing images on this third Sunday of Easter, but I tell those stories for one very important reason. They left behind them a legacy of faithfulness, a faithfulness that cost them their lives. And I thought about that this past week as I pondered the truth that leaving things is, in fact, part and parcel of the celebration of Easter. On Easter morning, Peter entered the empty tomb and found the bloody grave clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in left behind. Mary Magdalene's grief and pain would be left behind when Jesus called her by name and she recognized who he was and would burst in and tell the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Thomas and the other disciples would have their own shame and fear left behind as they encountered the risen Christ in the upper room. And this morning's text reveals the necessity of leaving behind our old way of life, our own malice and our distrust, if we are to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's start with Peter. While John tells us there are seven disciples gathered on the banks of the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee, there's little doubt that this story is predominantly about the one who had around a fire in the high priest's courtyard, denied even knowing Jesus three times on the night of his arrest. It's about the one who, in spite of the wonderful news of a resurrected Savior, had gone back to Galilee. It's about Peter, who decided to go fishing because that's what he knew best. He returned to what was comfortable and familiar. Maybe he felt like now it was finally time to get settled back into a routine workaday existence, which he had known before this Jesus of Nazareth had come along. Now there were fish to be caught and a living to be made. And it was in the middle of this particular activity of fishing that Peter found himself face to face with Jesus and a net full of fish, a lot of fish, enough fish to produce a healthy profit. And yet none of that mattered when he encountered Jesus. We're told that Jesus gave the disciples bread and fish and that they all knew it was the Lord. I wonder if any of them remembered another time when Jesus had fed multitudes of men, women, and children with five loaves and two fish. I think more significant than the meal, however, was the fact that John reports afterwards, Jesus turns to Peter and asks him a pointed question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than what? More than the other disciples? More than the allure of profits in a successful business? More than the old, comfortable, and familiar ways of doing things? More than what? Frustratingly, the Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that answer to the question was yes. This encounter with the risen Lord seems to have accomplished what the two prior encounters in John with the risen Lord did not. Peter is transformed. He would no longer think of his life as his own. It belonged to the Lord. And the evidence of that is in the fact that Jesus even reveals to Peter the manner of death that he will have to endure. Christian tradition holds that Peter was crucified, but as he was being nailed to the cross, he asked the soldiers to crucify him upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same way as our Lord. But my point is this: a transformed and reconciled Peter had to leave behind his old way of life if he was going to be faithful. He had to leave behind the safety and security of Galilee and the only life he had ever known, just as he would have to leave behind that record catch of fish. Now let's turn our attention to Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, a good one. He was successful. He was ambitious. He had been present and actually held the cloaks of those who had stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And now he had a new mission: to contain, if not to completely destroy, the Way. That strange and infuriating group of people made up of Jesus' followers. Saul had gone to the high priest and asked that letters be written for him, authorizing him to go to Damascus and enter every synagogue and to arrest every person who confessed faith in Jesus, presumably to take them back to Jerusalem so that they too might have the same fate as Stephen. We encounter him in this morning's text from Acts as he is on the way to carry out that mission. But then a light from heaven flashes all around him, and he hears a voice asking him, Why do you persecute me? Saul discovered that the testimony of the women and men of the way that Jesus Christ had indeed risen from the grave was true. He discovered how wrong he had been. But he also discovered the power of God's grace. And through that act of grace, everything would be changed. Saul discovered that everything he had ever done and everything he had ever achieved up to that point in his life was meaningless when compared to the grace of God. And in that moment of conversion, he would be commissioned to begin something new, something astonishing, to take the gospel to Gentiles and kings. You ever notice we never hear anything else about those letters that he had in hand? We never hear any more about the malice that he bore towards the believers. Why? Because to be faithful to Christ, he had to leave those things behind. And he underwent his own catharsis. He neither ate nor drank for 3 days while he sat there in total darkness, unable to see. And as he was praying, he gets a vision of a man named Ananias who is going to come and lay hands on him. But Ananias doesn't want to do it. Ananias has heard about this man, Saul. He knows what he's done. He knows what he's in Damascus to do. And he says, Lord, I don't trust this man. You got to send someone else. But then, something happened. He himself was transformed by the grace of God. And the man whom he considered to be an enemy, he would embrace and call brother. Saul, my brother. In order to obey and be faithful, Ananias had to leave behind his own doubts, his own distrust, and his own preconceptions about Paul or Saul. He couldn't hold on to those things and call him brother. In this season of Easter, when it is highly appropriate for us to talk about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms and renews all of creation, it is important to remember that, yes, there are times when our own transformation comes in something else being added to what we already possess. But there are also times when, to be transformed, we must let go of those things to which we hold so dearly. What often stands between us and God's transformative power and our ability to live out a deeper, more meaningful life is not what we lack. It's what we already have in our hands or in our heads or our hearts. Something that we have refused time and time and time again to let go of. Peter left his old way of life. Saul left behind his malice and murderous intentions. Ananias left behind his distrust. And there is ample room for us to leave things behind too. Maybe it's an old grudge. Maybe it's a new grudge. Maybe it's a gossiping and slanderous tongue. Maybe it's a holier-than-thou attitude. Maybe it's that we always love to play the victim. Maybe it's that we wear about our shoulders a heavy cloak of guilt and shame. Maybe it's either an unwillingness or an inability to forgive someone else. Maybe it's our own private or professional pursuits which lead us away from God's will. But whatever it is, doesn't really matter. We're called to leave it behind so that we might then move forward in our walk with Christ. We have something in our lives, each and every one of us, that when confronted by the Lord, our Savior is going to ask us, "Do you love me more than thee?" To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter. And on Instagram, our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.